Lord God, as we hear these words, words written to a church many years ago, help us to understand how they speak to us today and encourage us to live for you. Amen. And finally, those words are often heard towards the end of a news bulletin. There's been nearly half an hour, maybe longer, of pretty bad news, disturbing news, sad news. And then, and finally, and there's something to try and resurrect a smile. Perhaps there is actually a glimmer of hope about what we're looking forward to in the coming days. Paul's, and finally, his closing appeal, his final exhortations here in Philippians chapter 4, may look on the face of it like just a few random things put together, a few pithy sayings. But as we look at them, as we examine them this morning, we'll discover they're not quite the same as an "and finally" on the news. Rather, these words are full of challenge as well as encouragement. They give more than a glimmer of hope as Paul encourages the Philippians and us to deepen our discipleship and to be those who follow Christ. So these verses of Philippians give us a kind of toolkit with which to order our lives and to choose the right paths, a compass to direct, tools to progress on the path of discipleship. And toolkits are full of useful equipment, but they need to be used, and they need to be used correctly and applied to the right situation if they're going to bring good effect. So through all of our thoughts of these words, we need to ask for God's wisdom. As we come to Philippians 4, let's be guided by Paul and by the Holy Spirit to see what difference these verses could make to our lives. Look down at verse 4, and we'll focus on this second section from what we read. Rejoice. Rejoice. How often? Always. All the time. We say, well, hang on a second, Paul. What about the realities of everyday life? Surely you're mistaken. We understand sing when you're winning, but rejoice always? Does this mean followers of Jesus are to be those with a veneer of smiles, a dusting of happiness to cover over reality? Well, no. The great 20th century theologian Barth writes about joy in Philippians and says, "Joy in Philippians is a defiant nevertheless," which Paul sets as a full stop against the Philippians' anxiety. This is not joy that fades. As we looked at a few weeks ago and as we began to look at the fruit of the Spirit, this is unending joy because it is joy in the Lord, not in how it's going. This is the nevertheless, in spite of it all. No matter what we go through in life, what we're going through this morning, we can rejoice in the promise of God, for that is unchanging. There is future, joy, worship in the new creation where there will be no more tears. And as we live together in Christian community, we glimpse something of that reality. We can know something of the joy that is to come and encourage one another in that rejoicing. Rejoice. Rejoice. I will say it again. Rejoice in verse 4. As we live lives of gentleness, so we hear too in verse 5, the Lord is near. Yes, that means that the Lord is near to those in sorrow and near to those in joy. Remembering the words of Psalm 23, that the valley of the shadow of death is passable because of the Lord's presence. As well as being able to know the nearness of God now, we know that his return is near. His promise is near. That makes a difference for each one of us. So from the toolkit, we take out rejoicing. Sounds like a good start. And then we take out prayer. Pray. Sisters and brothers in Christ, pray. Spend time focused each day in prayer. There are so many things to pray for. We're encouraged to bring our requests with thanksgiving to God. And see how Paul understands real life. He knows that there are anxieties in the lives of the Philippians. And rather than say to them, just pull yourselves together or get a grip, he calls them to pray. It's a great addition to our toolkit. If our prayers are focused on thanksgiving to God for what he has done and promised in Christ, if they are full of concern for the world, that will form us more and more into the likeness of Jesus. Why don't you think back over the past week and about the different things that you've done? And then think about how much time you've spent praying versus how much time you've spent watching TV or out in the garden, exercising. Paul calls us to be those who pray, whose lives are shaped by prayer. Doesn't mean we need to feel guilty, but it means we need to be encouraged. If you're married to a Christian, then have you prayed together this week? If you've got children at home, have you prayed for them or prayed with them or both? Our decisions, the effectiveness of this toolkit is more likely to be in line with God's will if we pray about those decisions we face, those questions that come to us day by day. So rejoice, pray, and then focus on these praiseworthy things. That is what is most excellent, with thanks to Bill and Ted. This list helps us to shape our lives together. And so we are clear. This is not do good because Christians are meant to be nice. This is not do good because that will get you into heaven. This is as forgiven sinners, children of God, you will want to shape your lives to be counter-cultural community, becoming more and more like Jesus. So look down at verse 8. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, anything that is excellent or praiseworthy. We see these things commended by Paul, exemplified in Jesus, and another tool for our toolkit for modeling and shaping Christian discipleship. We are to seek that which is truly good rather than what looks like it might be good. For not all that glistens is gold. Whatever is true. Upholding truth is the basis for justice, of right being done. And truth is crucially important when shaping our lives. Romans 1:8 talks of those who have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. The opposite of truth is a lie, which is the basis for idolatry. This is not as simple, and it's not always simple, as just tell the truth. This is truth that calls us to seek wisdom, to seek out what is true. We see this in Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And to him we come to seek the truth in his word and in the example of his life. And this is countercultural now, as it was then when Paul wrote, even at the time of Jesus, at the time of his trial before Pilate, Pilate can ask, what is truth? Picture on the screen are those words on the doors of the Sagrada Familia, the words of the gospel of the trial, and highlighted is Pilate's question, what is truth? Too easily we can slip into letting people believe that, well, if it's true for you, that's fine. We're called to think on eternal truths of our faithful God. So where are we looking for our truth? Are we looking to Christ? Or just the changing opinions of friends and family, to newspapers, journalists, TV script writers? We find truth in Jesus Christ. Whatever is noble. Now, this doesn't mean that we are all going to become members of the House of Lords. That's certainly not what Paul is thinking about. He's thinking about noble character. That is what true wisdom displays. Whatever is just. Paul uses the term to refer to the righteousness of God, and perhaps we can see it in Jesus, in his dealings with those most despised in society. He does what is right by them, not immediately condemning, but bringing the hope of the gospel and opportunity for change. We're called to seek justice for all. We are to act in a way that is right. This can be in the way that we support missions and charities, through to the choices that we make when we're in the supermarket. Whatever is just. Whatever is pure. Purity is a much mocked virtue in our world, and not just on Love Island. Though to be simply, thought to be simply old-fashioned, thought to be out of touch with reality. But we are to think on such things, things that are pure. In the Greek version of the Old Testament, this word is used both for the state of being pure in order to enter worship and individual integrity. We as Christians are in the process of being purified, refined by fire, as you would do with a precious metal. We're called to purity as we seek to follow Jesus, the only one who has lived on earth without sin. But he's who we are following. We know we may struggle with this aspect of being shaped, which is why we confess our sin and hear God's words of forgiveness when we meet together. We are to be encouraged that by forgiveness, we then go and sin no more, to keep watch over our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. Then whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, character that displays the Spirit will be demonstrably lovely and admirable, life at least in the eyes of God. We're reminded of Jesus' kindness, his goodness, his striving to declare good news, called to go the extra mile. So we're called to a life. This toolkit helps us. A life that's not just morally acceptable, but one that is focused on Jesus and seeks to be shaped by the Word and the Spirit into mature disciples. It's my prayer that we would know more and more of that seeking after the wisdom of God, showing forth good fruit in our lives. Not only that we would think on these things, but we would also speak them and act them. So rejoice, pray, praiseworthy things, and then follow. It's a hard thing for a leader to say, but perhaps completely necessary. Paul says to the Philippians, essentially, follow me as I follow Christ. He says, look at my example, remember what I've passed on to you, and walk that way. Remember what you've observed, you've seen, and go and do likewise. This isn't an ego trip for Paul. This is still Jesus focused. Paul isn't asking them to worship him. Rather, he wants them to continue in the path he has walked and the path he has shown them in his life and his teaching. Because we are not Christians in isolation. We need each other. We need to follow the example of those who are more mature in their faith. Not blindly, but we need to learn together. We need to allow godly wisdom to be what shapes our lives and the direction we take through life. So what are you listening to? What is coming through loud and clear in your everyday? Are your opinions, your worldview formed by what you read in the newspapers online? What the song on the radio or the latest TV drama suggests is acceptable behavior? Or are you seeking out godly wisdom? You can find some great wisdom online too. But if we're honest, there are some things that don't fall into the category of praiseworthy things. We are not Christians in isolation. We need each other. We need to be building what Stephen Fowle calls a Christ-focused, cruciform common life. That is, that our focus is on Jesus, on his life and death and resurrection. Our focus is cross-shaped. It is aware of the suffering and aware of the victory. We look to Jesus, his victory over sin and death. And our focus then is on our common life together because we need each other. When you come to church, I don't know what you think you're doing. We come, we gather, we focus our worship on God as our primary focus. But also as we gather in his name, we encourage one another. That requires us to be here, and it requires us to have eyes open, hearts open to those around us. So can I encourage you to come week by week here to St. George's? I know some of you have work commitments, some of you have other things, but if you are in Poynton on a Sunday morning, be here. Make a difference to other people's lives in your encouragement of them. I estimate that if everyone who's part of our church family did come every week, we'd probably have congregations that were twice the size. We would be those who would encourage one another, that our lives would be shared in a way that demonstrates the things that Paul was praying for the Philippians. And you might think that this sounds that it's, you know, really quite good. Rejoicing, praying, praiseworthy things, an example to follow. But did you notice how the reading began? In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2. It says actually there are times when people don't get on. And he pleads with them to be reconciled, to be of the same mind. But he also says, you don't need to do this by yourselves. There's going to be help from other people within that common Christian community to encourage you, that together we might be those who follow Christ. Sisters and brothers, our path of discipleship is a narrow one, and yet it has room for fellow travelers. We can know if we trust in Christ, the love, forgiveness, and peace of God, in whose perfect kingdom no sword is drawn but the sword of righteousness, and no strength known but the strength of love. Let's pray. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Lord God, by your Spirit, help these words to land in our minds. Help us to respond to them in our hearts. And empower us to live them as we serve you and one another in growing an all-age community of faith, hope, and love. Amen.